Well, thank you guys. You know, it's been a quick, fast and furious 3 months. In fact, my family spent the last 3 days moving from our apartment into our new home. And so of all the weekends to move, it'd be the weekend that I need to be ready to preach. So you could pray with me as we both unload our new home and as I preach right now. So my wife was here for the first service and she went back home to keep working. You know, we can joke about Glenn because Glenn and William and I have been friends for years, and I love Glenn a lot, and he certainly has set us up here to begin to really see a disciple-making movement take place. William and I have been friends for a little over 10 years, and our relationship has been one that really started as peer to peer, and it's also morphed into almost a father and son relationship that I'm thankful for. And so it's my privilege to be your discipleship pastor here, to work with our incredible staff, and to meet so many of you. I've met many of you already. For those of you who I have not met, which is probably a majority of you in this room, I want to encourage you to bombard me in the back and after the service and let me meet you for the first time. Typically, I'm a meet you for the second time kind of guy, so just a warning. I'll need to meet you one more time, and then that typically works for me. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Today, I have the privilege of continuing in our series that Pastor William started 2 weeks ago. It's called Love God, Love Others, Live Sent. Living sent is really just a life lived in obedience to the great commandments and in faithfulness to the great commission. That's really what living sent is all about. About 10 years ago, this term, live sent, began to become really popular here in the North American church. You maybe have heard it before. Maybe you went to a conference where the title was live sent, or maybe this is the first time you've heard it today. But I want to encourage you in something today. Living sent should flow out of our identity. It's not something that we add to our life, but it's something that takes place from our life because of who we are. You know, 10 years ago, this term became popular, honestly, because studies came out, and it was revealing that most churches were not leading new people to Jesus. Most churches were not being effective in the Great Commission. Now, for you and I that are here today, it's typically we're not fruitful in the Great Commission not because we don't love God or love others. That's not the problem. Typically, we're not effective and fruitful because we've run into the same problem that the church in North America has run into. It's that we have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten our identity. Somewhere along the way, we began to define the church as a what or a when instead of a who. If you were to poll people on the street and ask them the simple question, who or what is the church, you would probably get two types of answers. The first would revolve around this idea of what the church does, right? The church meets on Sunday, they hang out in these four walls and they sing some songs and they hear some guy with a big mouth speak and then they go home. Or maybe you would hear things like, you know, the church does good things in the community. You know, I grew up across the street from this church and it clothed us and fed us and blessed us and had VBS. And over and over and over again, what you would hear about who the church is really what the church does. And that's a problem for us because the church acts out of its identity. The church is not a what or even a when. We're not some super Christians. We're not more of the church. If we show up on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and Sunday night, that doesn't make us more of the church. The church is God's people on God's mission. The church is not a what or a when, the church is a who. If you're taking notes today, I want to encourage you to write that down, that the church is God's people on God's mission. Now follow me for just a minute. The mission of God is the reason the church exists. The mission of God is the reason the church exists. The mission of God preceded the existence of the church. Follow me. in God's foreknowledge, in his understanding of what was going to take place after he created all things, including man, he knew that there would be a day that we would rebel against him, walk away from him, walk away from our identity in him, and try to create something of ourselves outside of God. And he knew, Ephesians 1 tells us, that before the foundations were laid of the earth, God's plan was to reconcile us to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was not a second option. Jesus was not an oops, oh no, what should we do? Jesus was the plan before he even created Adam and Eve. That God knew that we were going to walk away from him. And in so doing, try to find our identity in the things that we do instead of who God is and what he's done for us. So we find ourselves as a church coming into existence because God is a missionary God who sent his missionary son Jesus to bring us back into relationship with him. You see, the mission of God gave birth to the church. The church is God's people that get to carry out God's mission. And we lose that here in the North American church so quickly. In other places, the gospel's exploding. People are coming to know Jesus left and right. They remember who they are and what they're to be about. But here, it's not that we don't love God. It's not that we don't love others. It's just that we forget who we are. And so today, it's my hope and my desire not to motivate you to do more, but instead to motivate us out of our understanding of who we are because of who God is and what he's done. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump right into John chapter 20. Holy Father, our identity, we are so thankful that our identity does not come from our actions, but instead in Christ, our identity comes from who you are and what you've done for us through your son Jesus. So Lord, as we leave this room today, may we be firmly rooted in our new creation identity, and may we be sent out in the power of the Spirit to participate with you in what you're already doing. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22 is where we're launching out of today. Jesus, after John 1 tells us that Jesus is the preexistent God. Jesus has always been God. He was with us from the beginning. He is God. He's the one who created all things. That there's never been a time when Jesus didn't exist. He is very God of very God. And that this Jesus took on flesh, put on a skin suit, stepped into the world, and dwelled among us. And in dwelling among us, he lived the perfect life that you and I have not and cannot. And then he died the death that our sins deserved, sacrificially on a cross for us, absorbing the wrath of God in our place. And then he rose triumphantly from the grave, and in so doing, he conquered death on our behalf. That this Jesus, after he rose from the grave, John records in chapter 20, verse 21, that he then stands among his disciples. Now imagine that for just a minute. This Jesus, whom you've given your life to follow over the past 3 years, has died and you saw him die, and now he is resurrected and you can see the scars. You can see where the nails were, yet he is standing victorious in front of you. And the first words he says, I think, are extremely important. Peace be with you. I wouldn't need to hear peace be with you when the victorious, triumphant Christ is standing among us. Because I'm probably going crazy. I'm looking for an exit door. This seems weird. This dead guy is now alive, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So Jesus says, hey, I just want to reaffirm to you guys that God is about peace to you. So peace be with you. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, even so, in the same way, I am sending you. Jesus says, just in case you guys didn't get the past 3 years, I came to seek and to save that which is lost, and I've called you jokers to join me, right? And so he's like, hey, so just in case you don't get it, I'm asking you and I'm commanding you to be on mission with me. So as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit in verse 22 and sends them out. Now, a little over 5 years ago, my family and I packed up our belongings And we moved across country to start a church that we named Sent. And the hope of that church was that it would truly be a group of people who live sent together. That we would glorify God as we obey the great commandments of loving him and loving others, and that we would then be faithful to the Great Commission. And God used us to do incredible things that we should not have been able to do, that we could not do on our own. But one of the things I learned about a year and a half in is that if you motivate people to accomplish the work of God with anything other than their identity, it always ends poorly. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're like me, and you continue to wonder regularly, why is it that I continue to burn out of passion for the mission of God? It's not that I don't love people. It's not that I don't love God. Maybe you're like me and you've gotten to a place at times where you begin to feel like the mission of God is a burden. God, if you would have just saved me and not called me to live sent, this life would have been awesome. I felt that way. And the reason I felt that way is because I was not firmly rooted in my identity in Christ. I was trying to accomplish something in order to become something. But the gospel tells us the opposite, that our identity is firmly wrapped up in who God is and what he has done for us. That tells us who we are. And our identity then tells us how we should live. You know, there's a verse that many of us are probably pretty familiar with in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it's called the Great Commission. And because Josh is a simple-minded guy, and Josh oftentimes gets excited about the mission of God, apart from the identity in Christ and the power of God, we planted a church, and we dropped one of the verses out of my vocabulary, and it turned around and got us a year and a half later, when our people were coming to us and great stories were taking place, but yet they're tired and they're burned out and they're done. Jesus says this in the Great Commissioning passage, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." And Josh is like, "Yeah, let's go. Go and make disciples of all nations." And then I skipped the next part, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I moved on to teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So I want to go and make disciples, and I want to teach people what to do and how to live, but I forgot that Jesus was intentional, and that the first thing he wanted his disciples to know when they come to him and become new creations is who they are. That they are baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and this absolutely changes everything for us. That we live out the mission of God, not in order to earn God's favor, not in order to be loved by God more, but we live out the mission of God because through Christ, we've already been fully favored, we've already been fully loved, and we are now a new creation. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. And in that new creation, we go and live out of it. So what I want to do for just a minute is step back. And I want to discuss the gospel, the grand redemptive story that the Bible outlines for us, the meta-narrative of Scripture, the story of God, if you will, and how our identity plays the crucial role in what we do and how we do it. So if you like to take notes, I want to ask that you write down these four questions. And if you're a theology buff and you're the guy who loves to read R.C. Sproul and really press into Spurgeon and you love those guys, then you may like these, and you'll probably be asking me later why I didn't go in depth more, but I've only got a few minutes. So here they are. Four questions. First, good, solid, Orthodox Christianity has always asked these four questions in this order. And if we get it out of order, we have serious problems. Question one, who is God? Who is God? Question two, what has he done? Question three, who are we then in light of who God is and what he's done? Right? Who is God? What has he done? Who are we? Last question, what do we do? So follow me as we talk about this grand story of God. In the beginning, we have the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, and then we have the fall in 3. In the beginning, there is God, and we see that God is the triune God, that God the Father is at creation, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the deep, and then we find out in John 1 and Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 and Philippians 2 that Jesus was there also, and he was the one who was speaking life into creation. And so we have all of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, at creation, and there was nothing that existed outside of God. It was God and God alone. And because God is creator, God then did something. Who was God? He is creator. What did he do? He created. He created everything that exists, and then he created man and woman, Adam and Eve, as the story tells us. And in creating them, God says that he created them in his image. In his image. Who are we? We were created to be like God. What do? God tells them, hey, be fruitful and multiply. You following? God is creator. What do? He created. Who are we? He created us to be like him in his image. What do? We're supposed to be a part of his creation. And so Adam and Eve are put in this garden, in this beautiful place, to live out the identity that God has given them, that God has created in them, that God has spoken to them, and everything goes well. But not for long. At some point, the enemy, the adversary, the deceiver called the Satan, shows up and says, if I can get God's people to stop acting out of their identity, then we can create a lot of problems. And so he shows up and he hits them right at the heart of identity. And he says, you're not like God at all. What God said to you is not true. That's not who you are. You need to do something in order to become something. You need to take that fruit of the tree and you need to eat it, the knowledge of good and evil, so that you can become more like God, because what God said to you is not true. And Eve is sitting there, and Adam, because he's not a good husband, is sitting there next to her, and he's not protecting. And he's just like, yeah, that sounds great. Let's not believe in who God says that we are and who God created us to be. Instead, let's start our entire lives on a dead-end journey towards trying to define ourselves by what we do. And everything changed. From then on, death and disease and destruction came into the world. Humans continued to try to define themselves based on what they do instead of who they are. In fact, if you meet anybody new today, you're usually going to get two questions. What's your name? And what do you do? What do you do? Why? Because we only know to try and define ourselves and others based on what we do. Just ask a man in his 30s, 40s, or 50s, or maybe even 60s and 70s who hasn't retired yet, who has just lost his job, where his identity comes from. When we define ourselves by what we do, we begin to work tirelessly trying to become something that in Christ we've already become because of who he is and what he's done for us. The story goes on. God, in his love for us, because God is a good, loving father, sent his son Jesus to live that life that you and I have not lived and cannot live. And then Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave. And then he tells us to go and make disciples in his name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes the creation and the fall. And John 1 tells us that he reveals to us for the very first time, very clearly, who God is fully and visibly since all of the brokenness has taken place. That when we see Jesus, we actually see God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If the God that you believe in doesn't look like Jesus, then he's not God. That's what John 1 says. That's what we base our faith on. So Jesus shows up and reveals to us how to obey the great commandments of loving our good Father, of loving one another, and then being on mission. Remember the mission that existed before the foundation of the world? Jesus comes and he lives it out. And so now in the meta-narrative of Scripture, you had creation, you have fall, you have Jesus show up and bring redemption, and then last you have renewal. And this is where we come in. God reconciles us to himself and seals us with his Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 1 says. And then he sends us out. The very gospel that saves us is the very gospel that sends us. And if you got saved by another gospel, then you need to ask yourself today whether or not you're in Christ. That the gospel is very clear. We've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus alone. That nothing you have done has brought you into right relationship with God. Therefore, nothing you can do can add on to your identity. Are you following me? So if you're working your life in such a way as to try to earn the favor and love of God, at some point you've missed the gospel. We don't do things in order to be loved by God. We do things because we have been fully loved by God. And guys, when we mess that up, you end up being a church planter, planting a church called Ascent, a year and a half in, with people coming to you saying, "We're done. We're tired. Great sermon, bro, but we can't go again tomorrow." And you recognize that something better change quickly, that everything that you do better be focused on who we are in Christ. So follow me for just a minute. Here's what I want to do. I want to help us understand our new identity, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Our new identity based on the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write three words down. This is who we are, and then we're going to break each one down. We are family. We are servants. We are missionaries. This is who we are because of who God is and what he's done. This is not who we are because we live as family and because we go as servants and because we decide to be a missionary today. That's backwards bad theology, right? We are family, servants, and missionaries because of who God is, what he's done for us. So follow me for just a minute. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." If you have been reconciled to God through Christ, God has adopted you into his family, as Romans tells us. And since you are an adopted child of God, you have received a new father and a new family. God is your good father, and you're to love him. And now the siblings sitting around you are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and so you're to love them also. You see how this works? Because God is Father, because he has adopted us into his family, we now are his family, we're his kids. And that tells us what we do now. Now we love the Father, we love one another. We're family. Next, we're servants. Jesus says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son." Who is the Son? The Son is Jesus, who after he sacrificially gave of himself and rose triumphantly, the scripture teaches us that God rose him to the highest authority above all rulers, all authorities, and he sits there as the king of the new kingdom that he inaugurated. Okay? So Jesus is our king, and we are his servants. Now what do? Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that we literally serve him by serving the least of these. Jesus says, "The things you've done for me, the things you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. The things you have not done for the least of these, you have not done for me." So we very literally serve King Jesus by serving others, by serving the least of these. We don't go and serve the least of these so that God will love us. We don't go and serve the least of these so that we can become servants. We are servants, therefore we do this. We're family. We're servants. Third, we're missionaries. Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Our identity in the Holy Spirit is this, that God is a missionary God. that he always sent his Spirit into his believers' lives to accomplish his work, constantly calling them to do things that they could not do on their own. If you've believed some gospel or some idea, some theology that says that God won't call you to do things you can't do, I don't know what book you're reading. Right? It's like, hey, Moses, part the waters. Hey, Joshua, walk around this city 7 times and blow your trumpets because that's going to knock the walls down. It's like, hey, David, I want you to go and I want you to rule my people. Hey, Elijah, why don't you show up and do mighty things on your own? I don't think so. God is always calling his people to do things that they cannot do in and of themselves. So that why? They'll have to go back and remember who they are in Christ, who their identity is, so that from the overflow of that, the Holy Spirit will move. It's funny, guys like me get riled up pretty easy. I'm a speaker, I'm a talking head, so you can probably imagine that football games at my house are pretty great, especially if you're a Cowboys fan, you're welcome over. There's lots of fun that takes place. But you know, Acts 1 is interesting to me. As we talked about the Holy Spirit, and since the Holy Spirit is our guide and sender, we're his missionaries. Acts 1 says this, Jesus, the triumphant, victorious Christ, shows up among his disciples, and he gives them another commission, and he says, I want to send you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, but then he says, wait. So can you imagine these disciples who have been seeing Jesus' life lived out, who saw him die? Now they see the resurrected, powerful, triumphant, victorious Christ in their midst. And God says, go! And they're like a stallion coming out of the gates. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa! But wait. Wait until I send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you'll be my ambassadors, my missionaries to these places. Without the power of God, we cannot accomplish the mission of God. We have to have the Holy Spirit. The good news is that we're sealed in Christ in the Holy Spirit if we are a new creation. Therefore, we are family. Therefore, we are servants. Therefore, we are missionaries. That tells us how we live. But here's the deal. If you wake up tomorrow morning and you're firmly rooted in your identity, you're starting out in the right place. But if you're like me, you need something to hold on to. You need a steering wheel. You need some handlebars. You need to be able to head in the right direction. How do I live out my new identity in Christ? How do I do it? So, great, I'm a part of the family of God. God's my Father. I'm his children. We love one another. We love the Father. Good. I'm a servant to King Jesus. I serve others. I'm a missionary. The Holy Spirit is indwelling me to send me on his mission, which existed before my salvation. Great. Now what? So if you're like me, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. I'm not going to tell you what time because you're going to judge me. You're going to wake up. You're going to splash some water on your face. You're going to eat your Cap'n Crunch. You're going to get ready for work. You're going to put on your clothes. You're going to show up to work. You're going to look at the people next to you, and you're going to go, great, I'm a family. I'm a servant. I'm a missionary. Now what? Man, that guy that preached yesterday got me fired up. I know who I am in Christ, but I don't know what to do. So what I want to give you today is an acronym. That's right, I know that word. An acronym. My mom, she's a school teacher, she'd be pleased. And it's called BLESS. B-L-E-S-S. And if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. How do we live out our identity as a family of servant missionaries in Christ? And as you write this down, look at it each day. And I want to share with you a little bit about how I've used it in the past, and my family's used it, and how I hope we'll use it here at Fellowship. It starts with B, and B is begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. If you want to know whether or not you're a functional atheist, you should look at your prayer life. I mean, really, do you pray? Do you actually believe that there is a God, and do you think that asking things of him is what actually brings about change in accordance to his will? Or do you just go about your everyday life trying to make things happen on your own? begin with prayer. As it relates to the mission of God, everything begins with prayer. When you look back through the Old Testament and the New Testament and you see the mighty movements of God, it all starts with God's people falling on their face before him, begging him to move. Because we just can't. We just can't. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't save others. It begins with prayer. The L stands for listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to the people with whom you're spending time. Listen. Guys like me have a hard time listening. But if we don't listen, how are we going to know where God is working in someone's life? It's very prideful and presumptive of me to begin to try and move in people's lives and see God move in people's lives if I just show up and act as if now God is here. It's ignorant of me to believe that God hasn't already been at work in their life and isn't already working on them. It's been my experience, and this isn't gospel, but it's been my experience that God only works in my life really at one thing at a time. That's probably because I'm a simple guy, but it's just one thing at a time. And he's calling me to obedience. And the problem is in our churches is typically we're educated far beyond our obedience. And that tends to lead to Phariseeism when we get educated beyond our obedience. So in the grace of God, he's working in our lives to make us like Jesus. But we have to listen to what God is doing in the lives of other people so that we can step in and join him in it, instead of trying to go in there and conjure something up that may not actually be taking place. We begin with prayer. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We listen to them. We listen to their hurts and needs. And the E is engage. You can't score a basketball if you don't pick the basketball up and shoot it. Pretty simple. You can't score a touchdown if you don't cross the goal line with the football. In the same way, you cannot lead people to Jesus unless you actually know people who don't know Jesus and spend time with them. Our churches have sadly forgotten who we are. And so because of it, most of us can't name two people who don't know Christ that we hang out with regularly. We've gotten into our holy huddle. We've forgotten that there's a lost world around us that our identity as a missionary is sending us into. And maybe we remember that, and maybe we know people, but we have failed to create margin in our lives to spend time with them. You cannot lead someone to Jesus who you're not in relationship with. So we have to engage. But guys, hear me on this. Do not walk away from here hearing a go do more message. We're not human doers, we're human beings. If you're going to do more in order to become more, you're going to fail as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Instead, we recognize that we are a family of servant missionaries, and in our identity, we engage people, and we trust God. We begin with prayer, we listen, we engage. Next, the first S is we serve. Now that we've actually started with prayer, and we've listened to what God is doing in their lives, we've spent time with them, we can meet them in their need. We can meet them right where they are. We can begin to serve them. If you don't know people, you don't know what's going on in their life, you don't know how to serve them. Have you guys ever had a friend who loves to serve, but sometimes the service is more of a pain? You ever had one of those? Where it's like, I don't need your help in this area. If you just knew my life, you'd be doing this for me. As it relates to the mission of God, we have got to understand how to serve people. So it goes back to prayer, listening, and engaging, and then we serve. The fourth piece is at some point, we have to share the story of God. That last S. At some point, we have to share the story of God, and we have to share our own story. 3 weeks ago, I was at Cafe Biola, I think it's down 92, it's pretty great, drinking some coffee. I was meeting with a young man along with Mark McGoldrick, so for those of you who know Mark, you know how this conversation is about to go. This man comes to know Jesus, right? That's how it works. Marcus is a guy who's living sin every day. And so we're meeting with this guy and we're sharing with him the story of God. And Mark looks at me and says, do you want to share your story? So I shared my story. And then Mark shared his story. And immediately after sharing our stories, this young man looks up and said, I've been looking for this. Now I don't know about you, but I've seen people come to Christ and it's rarely that. It's usually I've been loving them for like a year and a half and they're finally like, okay, I need Jesus. You know? But this guy was like right here, right now. So Mark and I were kind of looking at each other going, this doesn't happen. I guess now's the time to pray with the guy. And so we pray with him and he accepts Christ right there because we shared the story of God and how God changed our story. As a family of servant missionaries, we live out our identity as we bless other people. But I want to share one last story with you before we close. Because once again, my hope for us is that we understand that we're living out of who we are. Please, please hear me say that. You doing these things does not make you any more of a family of God or any more a servant of Jesus or any more a missionary. Let me tell you something. If you never share the gospel for the rest of your life, it doesn't change the fact that you are a missionary. You following me? It just means you're not living out of your identity, that there's a problem there, right? So if you never love the brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't change the fact that if you're in Christ, you're a part of the family of God. It just means you're rebellious, okay? So you doing things isn't going to make you any more of who God has already said that you are, all right? So please don't go out of here trying to do things in order to become. Go out of here doing things because of who you are. When I was 16, I played football at Llano High School in Llano, Texas. You guys probably have no clue where that is because I'm in North Atlanta, Georgia. But it is a cowboy country town. And yes, my dad's the real cowboy deal. I fell far from the tree. And I played football there. I was 16. My mom's a school teacher. And she thought it would be wise to allow her son to start school early because she thought I was ready. Problem is, I have a May birthday, so everybody, all the guys in the room are like, oh, goodness. So I know what that's like. So I was always a year to a year and a half behind everybody else. Needless to say, between the ages of 16 and 18, that's a big difference. I didn't really grow until I was in college. My freshman year in college, although I couldn't play football, I looked like I could. So the coach for the college that I went to, small college, came to me and asked if I would play. And I was like, dude, you don't know me. I can't play. Right? So I didn't grow till later. But what happened was I would line up every day across from Kenny Ray. And Kenny Ray happened to be the right tackle, all district, 6'4", 240 to 260 pounds, depending on which buffet he walked out of today. And Kenny Ray was a beast, okay? All I can remember day in and day out is getting my skull pounded in. In fact, I remember this. The day had come when the tight end came over, strong side was on my side, and it was time for me to try and somehow get through these guys. This tight end ended up playing college football as well. He was 6'4", 240. And I was about 6'1", 180 with all of my snow gear on. And so I'm down in my stance and I knew this was not going to go well. They literally picked me up off the ground, carried me 10 to 15 yards backwards and threw me down. Now, at that point, I had two decisions. Do you get up and go back to the line knowing that there is absolutely no hope for you to end up anywhere but on your back 10 yards backwards, or do you fake an injury? And so Josh gets up, hammy coach. And he's like, dude, I don't know how you pulled a hammy. Your feet weren't even on the ground. It's like, either way, I'm done here. Ended up not playing football my junior and senior year because I knew that was what was going to happen to me. And although that's funny and is meant to be, I think sometimes that's what happens to us. I think we work so hard to be something that we're not, doing all kinds of things that have nothing to do with who God says we are and what we should be doing. Or We work extremely hard to try and become who God says that we already are. And so we end up waking up each day asking ourselves the question of whether or not we're going to pull up with an injury or whether or not we're actually going to live sent. My hope for us today is that we will understand that as a new creation, we are a family of servant missionaries, and therefore we live out that life. But guys, you can't do it alone. The church exists for the mission of God. And the mission of God is meant to be done together with God's people. Jesus never sent God's people out by themselves. He always sent them out together. Lone Ranger Christians don't exist in God's heart and mind. So I want to encourage you that if you're not connected to Fellowship Bible Church, or to a church family, that from a kingdom heart, our heart for you is that you would find a place to get connected, and that in being connected, you would live out your family, servant, missionary identity, and that you would use that BLESS acronym to help you live out your identity. That's our hope for you. That's our desire for you today. That's God's hope for you. It's not that you would wake up burdened by the mission of God, but that you wake up enjoying the mission of God because you've been saved by it. You've been created new in it, and you have been given the opportunity to join God in what He is already doing. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, so thankful that our identity does not come from our actions. But in Christ, our identity comes from who you are and what you've done for us. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus received our sin, we've received his righteousness, and we stand before you righteous, and we thank you for that. We thank you, God, that because you are love, because you have loved us through sending Jesus, you've reconciled us to yourself. We thank you that we are your loved children and that we get to love you and love others. Help us to operate out of our identity as a family of servant missionaries. Send us together. May we live sent together as a church. Connect us to the family. And may all of our doing flow from our being so that we do not burn out. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you guys leave, before you dismiss, I want to make one quick announcement that partners with this. If you go online to our website, you'll see that we have a discipleship seminar coming up. It's called Foundations. That's taking place on August 19th. It's a Saturday from 8 to noon. And Joel Zabrowski from Sun Life is going to be coming and joining us. And it's going to take some of the things I've been talking about and take it to the next steps. Okay? Over the next few months, you're going to be seeing some things from us. We hope to get you more information about how you can live sent in the places you live, work, and play. And we'll also have some printouts for the BLESS acronym that we will pass out to our Sunday communities as well as our small groups. But for now, I hope you took good notes. I'll be in the back, and I hope to meet you twice. Be blessed.